Let's let our jail minister come give us a report. Come on up here, Eddie. Tell us what's going on in the jailhouse. In case any of y'all hadn't been locked up, Eddie's going to tell y'all all about it.
Well, I tell you, getting locked up is a whole lot of fun if you get the opportunity to share the gospel while you're locked up. But good morning, church. You know, I was looking in the bulletin, and I noticed we had 209 baptisms for the year. I guess I forgot to send the email or whatever. The week before, we baptized 14 more, so we really have 223. We were locked out this last Sunday, so we get locked out every now and then. Every time we get locked out, we're going to miss a few baptisms because in the Gurney unit where we actually do most of the baptisms, the men are only there for about 2 weeks. And most of those that come to the church service, we give them the first 2 weeks they were there. So if we don't give them that first week, they normally get moved on and put into their permanent place because Gurney is a transfer unit. So y'all keep praying that we can continue to go in every Sunday and not miss out on any of them. Thank you much.
Amen. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you, Father, for this church and this congregation of thy people. We thank you, Father, for the ability to come before you today, to worship you, to thank you and praise your holy name for saving us from ourselves and from sin and from the devil. We pray that you continue to be merciful and kind and patient with us, Father, for we're sinful people and we fail you each and every day. We often do the things that we shouldn't, and we often fail to do the things that we should. So we pray that you intervene in our lives and that you help us through your influence of your word and Holy Spirit to become more and more like Jesus, to walk more and more as he walked and live more and more as he lived. Thank you for our radio ministry, our internet ministry. We pray for the possibility of these other radio stations we might add. And we pray, Father, that you continue to bless us with our internet ministry and our ministry to all the world. We pray that you continue to bless us as we go forward to pour the feed the poor and the hungry and the down and out and the homeless. Bless us as we minister to these people and to those in hospitals. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Homeless brother, I'm not remembering his name. I got old timer's disease. Fell and broke his back and his neck. He's in Baylor Hospital, Burnett Woods. I sent Burnett up to see him the other day. He asked to see me, and I couldn't get over there. I'm going to try to get over there to see him in the next day or two. Y'all need to repent for it. It's too late. You know, there'll be a time that you might not be able to repent. There might be a time that God loves you so much that he'll break your back and your neck and lay you down so that you can't sin no more, so that you'll have to just lay there and wait on the right time. I know we're going to be studying about worship today, and I know that people often don't remember, you don't know, and we deal with a lot of homeless people here. So God is pleased to have people worship him. And he says in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 7, "For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." Now it goes on to teach that women's hair is the covering of their head. But God is pleased to have us come before him without a hat on when we worship. Now, is he going to send you to hell if you forget to take your toboggan cap off? I doubt that. I think that probably he would just have you learn these things, how to come and how to approach him. And so that's going to be some of the things that we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the worship of the church and the church itself. And I'm going to probably mumble and run around on a lot of things, and I want to talk with you about a lot of things that's on my mind today. On one hand, the Church of Christ in the world is like a sleeping giant. There's just absolutely no end to the potential for the Church of Christ to go forward and conquer the world as it did in the first century. And then on the other hand, the Church of Christ in America is much like first class on the Titanic when it had already hit the iceberg and water was just beginning to seep in down in steerage way down in the bottom of the ship. Up in first class, things looked really good up there. Band was still playing. They were still bringing the chicken cordon bleu and serving it, you know, at the table. The waiters were waiting on everything, all the privileged, and those people that are the big shots, they were having great time up there in first class while the whole bottom of the ship was busted out. The same was true about the fall of the Roman Empire. Things really looked good in Rome when England could no longer be held. And the Romans were retreating back to the continent from the island of Britain. And so sometimes things are not always the way that they appear. Church of Christ in America, I fear, is going to become or is becoming much like the church buildings that we see in Europe. They're all in decay. They're great, huge monsters like the dinosaurs that are not used anymore. They're used as tourist meccas and tourist traps, and people go and visit them, but people don't worship in those great, huge Gothic cathedrals that were the big mainstay of the Protestants and the Catholics back in the 15th and 16th, 17th, 18th century. All those buildings, half of them are falling down, the other half that are very famous. They're still sitting there and used as for tourists. But there's a great diversity in the Church of Christ, and it's our really our hope for the future. One of the great hopes that we have in the future is the teaching and the doctrine of the separate priest of the priesthood of the believer instead of the doctrine of the separate priesthood like the Catholic Church teaches. If you'd open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. But you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You see that you, it's talking about all of us. All of us are kings and priests to God. So one of the good news is that you don't need a Kelly Lawson to worship. You don't need a priest to worship. You don't need a preacher to worship. It's good to have one, and they're scriptural. The office of evangelist is listed in in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Epistles of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus were all written to evangelists. That's what we do. We evangelize people. We're preachers or ministers. It's good to have one, but it's not absolutely necessary because all of you are kings and priests to God, and all men are allowed to preach and teach and worship. Women have different jobs in the church. They're to teach other women, they're to teach children, but men have the job in the church of teaching. And so you also are living as stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And so here Peter is quoting from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 28. And unto you therefore believe, he is precious. But to them that be disobedient, the stone that the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now Peter is quoted from Psalms 118. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now he's quoting from Isaiah 8. Even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. So some people are going to stumble and they're not going to be worshiping God correctly. They're not going to be approaching God correctly. They're not going to be believing the Bible correctly. Some people are going to stumble. But ye, the church itself, all of us, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Again, we're told that we're priests to God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth his praise of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we show forth that praise when we walk like Jesus and we live like Jesus. The Main Street Church of Christ, we have established hundreds of home churches or house churches throughout the United States, from Florida all the way to San Diego, California, East Texas, Arkansas, Indiana, all over this country, we have helped to establish house churches. We've also started house churches in nations all over the world. 59 different nations visited our website last month to get teaching. One house church in Indiana tunes in every Sunday at 11 o'clock their time. And they have singing, and they have the Lord's Supper, and then they tune us in, and they have our sermon. And when our sermon's over, they have singing, and they have praying, and all the things that go together to make up worship. And they have their worship service in their home. And they had several baptisms last year, and they have grown them to 30 members. One church in Florida, as I told you about last week, has done the same thing. It started in a home. They've now bought a little building. The guy said that they paid less for the building than you'd pay for a used car. and that they got them a building, and there's 30 families that are now worshiping there, and they're all poor people like us, but they're having fish fries and things like that and inviting the poor to come after worship. And so I want to tell you again and remind you that although we feed the poor here, we do not commingle eating with the worship of the church. That is really wrong, and it's condemned in the New Testament. And I want to encourage all those under the sound of my voice not to commingle a meal, a fellowship meal, with the worship of the church. You get the worship done, and then after the worship, you can have a fellowship meal. That's fine. Some of these churches are called family churches in China, as an example, where they're not free. And in the Muslim countries, in those countries that labor and slave under the boot and the oppression of Mohammedism, those countries tune in, and they have home churches because it would be a death sentence to them to worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ. House churches are not an exclusive primitive model, but we're going to study how the early church worshiped this morning. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And actually, we really ought to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, the taking of the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And so here we get the first description of worship of the church, of the early worship of the church. Here we get the first description of that, and that is they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly is unmovable. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, in fellowship. They love to be with one another is one way that you interpret that. And another way that that word is used in the New Testament, it means giving you money. And so they gave their money to the poor, we see. And they shared in their money among the poor. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and prayer. And so here we see the first example of a worship service. Now Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And here we see that Christianity was a way of life because it was daily, but they worshiped on the first day of the week. We know that from Acts chapter 20, verse 7. But we see that houses were not the exclusive model, that they met in the temple. And so they met publicly, but then they also met house to house. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people the words of this life. So public preaching in the temple was one of the ways that the early church assembled. And when they heard that, they went to the temple early in the morning and they taught. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus. We know that Paul taught one time in a school in Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months. So he went to the Jewish synagogue, and he taught there for 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, that means different people, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, here Christianity is called that way, so some of the Jews spoke evilly of Christianity before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples from these unbelieving Jews that were causing the trouble. disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So we see that there's not any one pattern that's exactly right. That one place that they taught was in the temple. Another place they taught was house to house. One place they taught was in a school building. And so house churches are each self-governing versus what I would call cell churches, which are usually associated with one larger church and are not self-governing. When we look at the Roman Empire, and back during the days when the Bible was built, most people in Rome lived in an apartment building that was 3 to 5 stories tall. In fact, there was an ordinance that was put out by Caesar not to build a building above 50 feet tall. Which would be about 60 feet tall, would be about 5 stories. And so most apartments were above an insulati, which was a small street front shop surrounding a center courtyard, and many were many of these little buildings made up a city block that surrounded an empty courtyard in the center. And the rich lived in what was called domus, that we get the English word domain or houses from, which were houses which were again built around a center courtyard or an atrium that served as a living room or a reception area. Breakfast and lunch to people in the Roman Empire were kind of snacks. They ate those mostly in a to-go, one of these shops, where they could get a little snack before going to work, and in the middle of work, breakfast and lunch was something that they'd go to what the equivalent of our McDonald's today. But supper was an entirely different thing. The dinner meal was served at a triclinium, it was called, which was 3 couches that were lined up in a U, in an upside down U with a square table in the middle. And so they made a big deal out of that. But Christians typically met in homes because of persecution. Before the Edict of Milan, which came out in 313 AD, that stopped the persecution of Christians. The house church that was found in Duropus in Syria was a house church that was excavated in the 1930s, and it was used in 232 AD, and it had one large room and a baptistry. And so some person had got old and left his church, his house, to the church, and the church had converted that house into what we would say a small church building. And so that was one of the early churches. Peter's house also has been found that was converted the same way into a church building. But the assembly of the church is plainly taught in Scripture. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And so we see that some of the elements of the first assembly were the apostles' teaching, fellowship, giving of money, raising of funds for the poor, the breaking of bread, the taking of the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And so this is what constituted the first description of worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer says, "And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Already in the first century, it was the habit of some people to forsake assembling, coming to church, and instead watching the Cowboys or the Super Bowl or whatever was going on. And so they had some sort of excuse, and they forsook the assembly. But here the Bible tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, to the Hebrew writer, the day approaching was the destruction of Jerusalem. To us, seeing the day approaching, when you get old like me, it's death. So the closer you get to croaking, the more I'd encourage you to come to church and get your business straight with God. Now, the young, that doesn't let y'all out either, because I remember when I was young, I thought I was invulnerable, and it's a miracle that I lived to be 20 years old. I'm telling you that right now. Jesus and the disciples met in the upper room in Mark chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us." And that's where they had the Passover. And so this is the upper room, the hyper room, as it was called in Greek. Let's drop down to Acts 1, verse 13. "And when they were come in, they went into an upper room." This is disciples. "They continued to worship there in this upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealots and Judas, brother of James." So this just named the apostles. And so these apostles were dwelling in the upper room. And this is how they stayed together until the day of Pentecost. And so again, we see meeting in houses in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." In Acts chapter 12, verse 12, Peter's been in prison, and the angel of the Lord springs him out of the jailhouse and breaks him out of the jail. And so Acts chapter 12, verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John." So when Peter breaks out of jail, this is the place that he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This is probably the upper room, most learned men think, that Mark's mother had money and was wealthy, and that they owned the upper room, where many were gathered together praying. So we see that the church assembled in this place, in this house that was owned by Mary, the mother of John, and they were in there praying. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda, and when she had knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how that Peter stood without the gate, before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And he beckoned to them with his hands to hold her peace, and declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." So here he went to one group of Christians in one house, and then he tells them, go to another house and show these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place, to a third place. So it seems that the church in Jerusalem, by the 12th chapter of Acts, was kind of like we would call a cell church, that they might have met all together in the temple, but they met in houses too, and then they came together and met in the temple. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." More than likely, this is a rich man's house. More than likely, they're in an upper chamber in a rich man's house. And so, also, you had a courtyard that people could fellowship and come together in. If you look at Acts chapter 21, verse 8, "The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, that we might enter into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, that did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver unto the hands of the Gentiles." And when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They of that place is of that house, Philip's house, and of that place is of that city. So apparently they're meeting in Philip's house. And then Paul answered and said, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am not only ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, "The Lord's will be done." In Acts chapter 28, verse 16, we see that when Paul gets to Rome, and when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered, that means allowed, to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So he was sentenced to house arrest at first. He was allowed to rent a house and a soldier to watch him and for him to stay in that house because he was a Roman citizen. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem unto the hands of the Romans." So this house that he was in was big enough to call all the head of the Jews together to meet with him there. Now drop down to verse 30 and 31. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So we can absolutely see that worshiping in homes in the first century was absolutely acceptable. Now we're fortunate because our forefathers have built us this wonderful building that we have here. But should the government come and take it away from us someday? Should oppression rise and Christianity is no longer allowed? You can worship. You don't need a building. You can worship in your own home. Our radio audience, we encourage you, no matter where you're at, to worship God. You don't need anybody's approval to worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ in your own house. In the Ukraine, as an example, if you worship at a church building, you have to get the government's permission to baptize somebody. Can you imagine that? Having to get the government's permission to baptize somebody. But if you're in the Ukraine and you worship in your own home, and your daughter or your son gets old enough and they're ready to become a Christian, I'd encourage you to baptize them. And if you're in Saudi Arabia today, baptize people in your own home. Don't worry about the government and about authorities and all those things. Obey God and worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 16, verse 3, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom also I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise also greet the church that is in their house." So these people had a church, a congregation that met in their house. "Salute my well-beloved Onestus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You can email us on there. You can see information on there how you can start the Church of Christ in your house. It doesn't matter where you're at, if you're in Kenya or Ghana or in the islands in the South Pacific, anywhere in the world, you can worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll help teach you how to do it in spirit and in truth. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Again, we see Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house. In Colossians 4:15, we see salute the brethren that are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. So again, we see churches were in houses. In Philemon 1:2, and to our beloved Apaphath, and to Achipath, our fellow soldier, into the church in thy house. And so we see in 2 John verse 10, if there are any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, the teaching that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. But there were also large public meetings. We have to be careful because some people in the Church of Christ over in the Carolinas have started home worships, and they tell people that don't worship like they do that they're wrong and going to hell and that everything's wrong except us. And so what I'm trying to tell you today is that there is room for diversity. There is room for different kinds of congregations of the Church of Christ. Just like there's huge, big congregations, wonderful congregations, like Saturn Road out here, a wonderful church. There's also small churches, man, like Walnut Hill, or medium-sized churches like Walnut Hill and Grapevine. By the way, they're going to bring us a picnic, have a Grapevine barbecue picnic here at the last Sunday of next month. And so, and then mostly there are small congregations of the Church of Christ in the United States that are few members living out in rural towns, small congregations. Most of them can't even afford a preacher. Most of them the men in the church do the teaching. And that's not a bad way to do it at all. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So here again we see a different way that people worshipped in the first century in the temple from house to house. They worshiped once in the school building for the source of 2 years, and now they're doing it publicly at Ephesus. Paul said that he taught publicly. Where they did that, we don't know. But they might have gone down to the park. Christianity is different than all religions in the world. Some of those religions, you got to go in, you got to see Buddha, and you got to have an idol to worship that kind of God. Other kind of religions, you got to go to a place that the guy's got a turned around collar on, that he's got one of them white collars on. Other places, you got to go worship, they got to have a piano. Other places, you got to worship, they got to have an organ or something else. I'm telling you, you don't need none of that stuff to worship God. There's not one perfect model, except the model that Jesus Christ gave us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that's all it takes. Wherever you're at, when I first arrived at the federal penitentiary in Leavenworth, Kansas, I was the only Christian there. I had been a fugitive for 4 years, and became a Christian just before I got caught. And then I had to go live a Christian life among the worst criminals in the entire world. And the first thing I prayed for was, God, send me another Christian. And God sent me Bill Crossman, my friend. Now, Bill Crossman had split his britches so bad in the Church of Christ. He was a graduate of a school of preaching in Memphis, Tennessee. He'd split his britches so bad in the Church of Christ, he thought he'd never amount to nothing. And he was studying Mongolian so that when he got out of there, he could go to Mongolia and hide his face. He was so ashamed of himself. Hide his face and preach the gospel someday. Well, little did Bill Crossman know, nor little did I know, but Bill Crossman became the chaplain at the penitentiary in Lansing, Kansas for 20 years and retired as the chaplain of the penitentiary in Lansing, Kansas, which is real close to Leavenworth. There. Him and his wife got back together. They're happy. He's now an elder in the Church of Christ in Leavenworth, Kansas, and he's been to Mongolia I don't know how many times. And he has Mongolian exchange students coming back and forth between Mongolia and Leavenworth, Kansas, studying, working, him going over there teaching in the university over there. I'm telling you, with God, all things are possible. So for two or three are gathered together, it was a big deal when the Lord sent me one Christian, because him and I changed that joint. We were really the first, this is 40 years ago, we were really the first to bring Christianity to the federal prison system. Anybody who taught Christianity back in those days was a snitch or a punk or a stew pigeon or something, and weak, sissy or a chump, and wasn't a real good jacket to have at all. And so you had to be a real man to stand up to all of that. And we taught and baptized way over 200 people while I was there. I baptized the head of the Hell's Angels, Moses Malone, out of California in a trash can. Huge trash can. He's a great big fat biker. Huge big biker. And so all things are possible to him who believes. And I'm telling you that you can worship in a home, you can worship under the bridge for you homeless people. Wherever you're at, you can worship God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently the church in Corinth met in a building, or it was a large rich man's house, because Paul condemns the commingling of taking the Lord's Supper and eating at the same time in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22. What, have you not houses to eat in and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And so what they were doing is that they were bringing their own meals there to the assembly, and the rich people, they were eating over here, eating their steaks. And the poor people were eating their, whatever they were eating, fish heads and rice over here in the corner. And so it was a bad deal. And nobody was sharing. And the church in Corinth was really totally out of order. And so Paul is not so much condemning eating in a church house as much as he's condemning bringing food into the worship. And so we don't need to be doing that, commingling, bringing food into the worship service. There are five things that are spoken of in the New Testament that is talked about in worship. And we're going to look at these five things now. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26. They were eating the Passover meal, and then at the end of it, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my body. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink it henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new with you," notice those words, "with you in the kingdom of God." Now, in my Father's kingdom, what is the kingdom of God? It's the church and the church of Christ. So here today, when you partook of the Lord's Supper, when you drank of the fruit of the vine, Jesus was spiritually drinking of the fruit of the vine with you. When you ate of the bread, Jesus was spiritually eating of the bread with you. So Jesus communes with us. That's one of the reasons we call this communion. Jesus communes with us when we take the Lord's Supper. This is two of the most prevalent foods on earth. All over the earth there is crackers or fruit of the or unleavened bread everywhere. You can go to China, you can go to Japan, you can go to Israel, you can go to Russia, you can go anywhere. Saudi Arabia, there's unleavened bread. The reason it's unleavened bread is it doesn't spoil as quick as leavened bread does. Everywhere you can find crackers. Grape juice is the most prevalent drink on the face of the earth. At least it was for Coca-Cola, but it's still out there. It's everywhere. You can get grape juice in Japan. It's everywhere. The grapes are all over. You can get grape juice. If you can't get grape juice, you can get raisins and put them, soak them in water and mash them up and you can have grape juice. You can take the Lord's Supper without a big building or cathedral, is what I'm trying to tell you. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I have, beginning verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." See, that's a commandment. "This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying." Now, after the same manner means that he said a prayer over the cup. So the proper way to do this is to say a prayer over the bread, say a prayer over the fruit of the vine before you partake of these things. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink of this bread, as you eat of this bread, drink of this cup, you do show," that word means proclaim, "the Lord's death till he comes." Has he come yet? No, so we're still supposed to be doing it. So the only question is how often should you do it? Put up Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to play their guitars." No, it's not what that says, is it? "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to dance." No. "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," to take of unleavened bread, to take the Lord's Supper. So, we're to do it steadfastly, we're to do it till he comes, and we're to do it on the first day of the week. First day of the week in those days was from sundown, Saturday night, to till sundown Sunday night. Today, our first day of the week, is during the daytime. It is from whatever time the sun comes up till after it goes down. It's the first day of the week. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whoso eateth this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, what does that mean? It means sinning with a high hand. Let's say I'm working for a boss. I got a boss. He's got a drive-in grocery store, and I'm working in his store, and I'm stealing. I'm pocketing the money. And I'm stealing every day, man. I'm pocketing the money, and I'm smoking that stuff, boy, and I'm stealing and smoking that stuff. And I'm shaking my fist at God and saying, I got a right to sin. I'm sinning with what's called a high hand. Well, that's taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. You come and you come to church and you take the Lord's Supper with an unrepentant sin in your life. Let's say you're married and you got an old lady, but you also got a squeeze. You got a sweetheart too. Well, and so you're just shaking your fist at God and saying, I'm going to keep this squeeze and I'm going to keep my old lady too. And so you act like that and you come to church, you take the Lord's Supper. That's taking it unworthily. Shall be guilty the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Look in the mirror and see if you're clean. And then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So it doesn't tell you don't take the Lord's Supper if you're unclean. It tells you repent and get clean and then take the Lord's Supper. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily is eateth and drinketh damnation, that means judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly, and among you, and many sleep. And that verse there says that God, how God's going to punish you if you do something like that. If you sin, then you come and take the Lord's Supper and you just shake your fist at God and you sin with a high hand and take the Lord's Supper. He says first thing he's going to do is make you weak. And the next thing he's going to do, he's going to make you sickly. You're going to be sick all the time. And then the third thing he's going to do, he's going to kill you. You keep doing that. And so that's real simple. But verse 31 is great encouragement there. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. For when we're judged, we're chastened, spanked of the Lord, that we should not be condemned of the world. So God will spank us to try to save our souls. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the second part of worship is preaching. Taking the Lord's Supper, the second part is preaching and teaching. Preaching, turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we see, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And it's the same way today. People that are going to hell, when you tell them that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, they laugh at you. They think it's foolish. Well, separate yourself from that kind of people because you want to go the place they go to. 2 Corinthians 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, I want you to notice those words, the same, not something new, not something different, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So, Paul says that the thing that you've seen and heard of him, he's the first generation, Timothy's the second generation, commit to faithful men, third generation, who will be able to teach others, fourth generation, the same thing also. So Paul clearly did not view a changing revelation. In the next thing that we do in worship is singing. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30 says, when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. John Calvin said about that verse that I would just as soon pray to God with an instrument of music as sing to God with an instrument of music. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Praying. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. So we see that praying is part of that. I would encourage you to go read Luke, the 11th chapter. And then giving of our blessings as God has blessed us is a part of worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 9, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let every man, as he proposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, as of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, it talks about how God is going to punish those people who rob him of gifts that refuse to tithe. We had a deacon here once that was angry with me, and he was out of here, only he was just out of here with his contribution. He wanted to stay around and cause trouble, but he wanted to withhold his contribution. Well, I really hope he was giving it somewhere else, because we didn't need his money. I just hope he was giving it somewhere else, because the important thing is not to rob God. Even from the days of your fathers, Malachi 3:7, are ye gone away from my ordinances, and you've not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation, bringing in all the tithes into the storehouse, that you may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that they shall be not room enough to receive it. How can God give you $200 a week when you can't be faithful with $100 a week? How can God give you $500 a week if you can't be faithful with $400 a week? How can he give you $1,000 a week if you can't be faithful with $500? So be faithful with what you have. Give it to the poor. Now, we use our money around here for the poor, but you can use it for the poor your own self. You don't want to give it here? Give it somewhere. You need to give it somewhere. You need to support the poor. And if you don't do that with your tithes and offerings, God will just not bless you. He'll just withhold his blessing from you. And so I hope you won't do that. I think we've seen the diversity of worship in the church. That it can be in a temple, it can be house to house, it can be in a school building, or it can be public. As long as it's made up of the Lord's Supper, preaching and teaching, singing, praying, and giving of our blessings to the poor. If you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, You're going to have an opportunity to obey that gospel now. You can just march right down to the front, make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Place the church. How long you been coming here, brother?
Well, about 3 months.
Sure glad to have you, brother. Yes, Donald. Sir. You now believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes, sir.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, sir.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You go in right over here, brother, and we're going to baptize you right away. Brother Patrick, my man, thank you, sir.
All right, Don, on the confession of your sins, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Praise God, praise God.